Good morning.
Good morning.
See if we can get out of verse 7 today. Told you we would get a doctrine level of Jesus's deity in his attributes. It's amazing. I don't know if anybody's ever written any songs in the most recent years like the ones we just sang, but boy, they just kind of, there's sermons in every one of them. When you, especially when Sandra plays them, just get some good definition with them. All right, well, let's open to Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 we're going to work on today. And I pray that we can get it finished. Because when I look through the lessons, it just kind of spoke to me that this is kind of important. And I don't know how many people, you know, really realize what Christ gave up when he came to this earth. You know, we have it, you know, preach it in our sermons. You know, he left glory to come down to here. You know, he left a perfect life. And then he came down here to become one of us. So, you know, all right. Well, as we get there, where we left off, Christ laid aside the independent use of his attributes, and we've gone down through several that we started with. So let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll read verse 7 again. And Father, well, again, we are so thankful for you, thankful for the love that you showed to us. Father, we thank you that your love is the reason Jesus Christ came to the earth as incarnate, became man, walked and felt everything that we felt, but yet was sinless in every way. Father, he was tempted. He was tried in every way, yet was found, as Pilate said, there was nothing, no guilt in him. And yet they still crucified him, and it was all prophesied. It needed to be done to make payment for the sins of this earth. And as we looked at before, all sins have been paid. It's now, what do we do with Christ? Do we accept him as our Savior, or do we reject him? Father, we thank you that those of us here that have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior can look toward an eternity with him in heaven and rejoice with him. Father, I thank you that you gave us that opportunity and you've taken care of that need. You walk before us in everything in our lives. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you just love us that much, that you'll do everything for us. And we do ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So some of the things we looked at in verse 7, it says, you know, but made himself of no reputation. And of course, all the commentators and have translated this to be that he emptied himself. And if you look at that, well, if he emptied himself, it's like, okay, I emptied this container, so I took all the contents, and it's no longer there. No, he still had all those attributes. He just saw that it was not so important to let humanity see that. They wanted a man on the earth to take all temptations and live as a man did. And it says, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And in doing so, you know, if you look in Matthew, where he washed the feet of the disciples just before his crucifixion, he stepped aside from his role as master, as a teacher, and took on the role of an absolute servant. And of course, he got I won't say feedback, but he did from Peter and those, and he pointed out why he was doing that and wanted them to be there. But Jesus was consistently or continuously self-limiting, and he didn't have to practice it. He knew when he needed to limit his deity. You know, he was consciously and continuously relying on the Father of his own divine attributes. And for instance, John 11:41 and 42 says, and they took away the stone from the place where he laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He's talking about, you know, looking toward Lazarus. And I knew that thou heardest me always. But because the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Remember, we talked about in past that if you were to follow all the miracles that, that Jesus performed, he did them so that the Jews would understand that he was their Messiah and that they would accept him. Of course, we know he didn't. And so it's very important when we think of that. He was always guided by the Holy Spirit. After he was baptized, he came out of the water, and it said the Holy Spirit descended like a dove on him. And, you know, as a human being, Jesus chose to be guided by the Holy Spirit. So I'm wondering how he was able to do that. It's like, you know, your little brother following you and telling you that, you know, how to do things. You know, when I retired and went to work out at ATS, my little brother was the one that told me about the position there. And so him having been working there several years, I was kind of working under him. And he told me, he says, I have a hard time telling my older brother what to do. So I can just imagine, you know, from the human side of, you know, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all having this conversation of, okay, who's going to control what and who's going to direct what? Christ on the earth listened to the Father for guidance, you know, for what he was supposed to do, and prayed to him. The Holy Spirit gave him direction. It's like, okay, what is he doing here? Yet all of them were in unison when they did that. And in Luke 4:1 it says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And that's where the temptation took on. So he performed his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it said in Matthew 12:28, he said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. He was showing them as needed what his deity was, who he was on the earth. Still, the Jews rejected him. The disciples, you know, when he did certain things, they were still wondering what was going on. How many times did he rebuke them? You know, how long have you been with me? And I still have to tell you about these things. He placed his faith in the Father as he was able to live a sinless life by trusting the Father at all times. So, and you wonder, well, could Jesus have ever sinned? I think we asked that last time. No, I don't think he could, because he was God. God is not capable of sinning. But yet, when he designed us, that ability was with us. And we think when left to our own devices, you know, people say there's always a certain amount of goodness and it's always going to get better and better as man goes along. Well, what are we seeing in true reality of the world? And we've seen it go up and down. I mean, you look at all the atrocities that happened to the Jews under the Romans, or as they went down through in captivities, different types of captivities. Nero, he was enjoying killing Christians. You know, that persecution that was there. They threw the Jews out of Rome for a while. So as going through humanity. And we think back with Hitler, or you could look at Stalin, or in just after the Vietnam War, the Khmer Rouge, who just killed you if you had any kind of an education. They wanted dumb people. They wanted to enslave people. That's how humanity was treating. And now we still see it all around the world in various other places even today. Christians are being killed for their belief. Israel is surrounded by countries that just absolutely hate them. So humanity, just, you know, it's getting worse and worse. You know, we hear of atrocities all around, of just what goes on. So, but Christ was not able to sin. He walked on the earth. He had the limitations. He was able to understand our needs. You know, he willingly limited himself while here. Consequently, he understands what happens to humans. And Hebrews acknowledged that. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like as we were, yet without sin." We've had lessons and sermons here about the temptations. of Christ. And every time, you know, Satan, you would think that he would understand who he was going up against. He figured, well, he's in a human body. I can just, you know, work on that a little bit. And, you know, he did go 40 days without food and water, or he fasted, they said. So he'd be pretty famished, and I don't know anybody that's gone that many days with it, like Christ. What did they say? 3 days without water, and you're done, or thereabouts. I mean, it's important. But Christ was able to be tempted like we were, and then turned it back on Satan. And like I said, you would think that having known what was going on, yet his pride wouldn't let him. So I'm going to go try the best. I'm going to try my best against him. I know I'm going to get beat. So, you know, because he was, he had experienced the same problems that we had, he could comfort us through the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that God is the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God, even the God our Father, or God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." And he imposed limitations on himself because the love of God. And John 15:13 is a lot of times is applied to the military people too that volunteer their service. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You know, and that's so important. It was the love of God. And in fact, Pastor was teaching about that, the love of God. God's love for mankind, that Christ came to the earth. And Christ voluntarily took on that. I think when we started this lesson, we talked about the job application of, you know, knowing full well of that you're going to end up being killed for taking on this job. Do you still want to volunteer? The Apostle Paul kind of applied for it indirectly. He died for his work. Most of the apostles all died to get the gospel out. John, I think, was the only one that died a somewhat natural death. They tried their best. They tried to boil him. They tried all sorts of things to him, but it didn't work. So if we turn, you know, if we look at John 13, we have a question coming up there. If we look at John 13 for a minute. Get my thumbs stuck together here, and I can. Well, when we look at, you know, this is where Christ in John 13 describes his washing the disciples' feet. And before the feast, he sat down, and he knew that his hour was come, it says, and that should depart out of this world and come to unto the Father, having loved his own which was were in the world. He loved them unto the end. And it said, when supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter said unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Jesus said unto him, "He that washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean with it. And ye are clean, but not all. For ye know ye should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean." So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set aside, sat down again and said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." So thinking in these lines of taking on the role of a servant, what did Christ do to vividly portray his servitude? Well, we just read it. His willingness to be a servant. But yet it extended beyond that. When he came to this earth, he stepped down from his place in heaven, but yet men didn't understand that, didn't fully understand that. The disciples were beginning to understand that as they walked with him, but yet, you know, he showed that everyone needs to be a servant when it comes to following Christ. Some of us sometimes get to step in positions of authority, pastors and deacons, and there's others that, you know, may take on a position where they might be, you know, head of some aspect of it, but yet when you look at that, everyone is a servant. One to another, we're servants. We think about that. You know, and Christ, as he goes through, you know, he set aside his independent use of his attributes. There we go. He voluntarily assumed the role of a servant. And in doing so, he was showing that when somebody's teaching, when somebody's presenting the gospel, they're really being a servant to those people, taking something to somebody that they may not want to. Think of Jonah. He ran away from it, and then, of course, God had to do a little convincing to him, and then he went through, and Nineveh had a revival. Well, many times we've been given the opportunity to go out and witness and might not have followed through with it, or well, I don't really feel up to that, and kind of suffered that consequence internally and before the Lord. But yet, when we do that, we're really being a servant. We're taking something to somebody that needs it. And it's so important for us as Christians to be willing to share the gospel at every opportunity. You know, on visitation, when we're out and about, the opportunity arises with some friends, family, maybe at the grocery store, you know, look around, see if there's anybody behind you, slip a tract to the clerk, you know, just sharing the gospel. And it's important. Some people think, well, that's a burden. I'm not cut out to do that. Well, in reality, we're all cut out to do it. It's just telling ourselves that, no, this needs to be done. And some ways it's a thankless job. Some people actually interpret it that way. Say, well, somebody else can do it. No. When it comes to us, we need to do it. We need to step in and do that. But he lived the life as a servant. He chose rather to live that life. Jesus chose rather to live the life as a servant who put his trust in his heavenly Father. And John 5:19 states that, and Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And then same chapter, verse 30, says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I see not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And that's so important. And we're all in the same realm now that we're saved. We're following the will of God. And that's why Paul was telling the Philippians in his letter to be an example like that, to look at Christ as an example, where we may not be able to do all those divine miracles, yet we're capable of doing some. He said in the last parts of the Gospels that we will do mightier works than he. We're going to see more people saved than Jesus Christ did as a result of that. So he also said in John 6:30, he says, they said, wherefore unto him, what sign showeth thou then, that we may see and believe then? What dost thou work? And he chose to submit to the will of God. That's what he was telling them. And everything and every word and every deed that he did. and any independent desire on Jesus' part to act apart from the Father was emptied or laid aside while he was on this earth. You know, he was fully God, so therefore he could have done everything independent. Well, you know, we have this plan laid out, Father. I'm going to go do it down here. But yet, as he did them, he always prayed to the Father before he did those. And there was always something done. So we think about this, that he really, being in the form of as a servant, he took on the form as a human being, and he didn't exchange his deity. We went down through in several verses to show that he didn't, you know, showing that he was fully human. And in doing so, we talked a little bit about his limitations, but he was born. I say born like other human beings. He wasn't conceived like other human beings. And that's the issue that a lot of the world wants to say. Well, you know, he was just a human being, and, you know, he had just somehow acquired these special attributes as he walked around. You know, like we mentioned earlier, some people say, well, the Holy Ghost came upon him when he was baptized and then left him when he was on the cross. You could probably come up with an excuse of well, why don't we have things about his younger life growing up? We only have a few verses about him. And it was important because they wanted to show that he grew in strength and he grew following what the Lord wanted him to do. Early in his ministry, he taught in his hometown, and people were marveled at how he taught, about what he taught. He said, you know, taught as somebody that was very learned. Yet, you know, his likeness does not imply that Christ only resembled man. You know, he, like we said earlier, he got tired. He got hungry. Yet, when the time came to do things, he set aside sleep so he could go pray. You know, we've been challenged sometimes from the pastor that way. Has there been something burdening on your heart that you laid aside a meal or you've had a sleepless night just to stay up in prayer? And I'm sure each one of us probably could say, yeah, I've had that happen. It's just not insomnia. You're just trying to figure out, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to be praying for here? And then we pray until we either get an answer or the realization that it's taken care of, and you give it over to the Lord. But that's what Jesus Christ did. You know, he took on the complete identity of a human. And we need to remember that while Christ had a human body, he didn't have a sinful nature. And that was the important thing for us to understand, is that, you know, we said earlier, Hebrews 4:15, where he said, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with feelings of our infirmity, but it was in all points tempted, like as we were, yet without sin. He knew what we felt. I'm sure when he was going through all the beatings and scourgings and things like that, he felt pain. He felt absolute pain of that, and he was bleeding. And people say that, you know, he wasn't able to be recognized as a human being, but yet he was tempted, but he didn't sin. You know, so this is, he was tried as we were. He was subject to all the kinds of trial that which we could be. He was therefore able to sympathize with us and aid. Yeah, he was persecuted. He was poor, and he was despised. He suffered physical pain. He endured the sorrows of a lingering and most cruel death. You know, when people describe that death, I don't even want to think about what went on there, about how what the body goes through, and you're actually suffocating, hanging on that cross. Yet he voluntarily gave up the ghost, it said. That's where some people will say, well, that's where the Holy Spirit left him. No, he didn't. The Father turned his back on him, didn't leave him. Nothing left. He was never emptied completely. Like I was mentioning, you pour the contents out of a jar, it's empty at that point. No, Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, he suffered and died for our sins. And the blood that was shed for that was to pay for that sin. He needed to go through that for our sin on this earth. It's no longer the sins. He covered all those. And we do ask for forgiveness for those. But it's accepting him as Lord and Savior. He took care of that. We don't bring anything to there. And that's important. It says 1 Peter 2:22 says, you know, who did without sin? Isaiah 59 or 53:9 says, he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth, foretelling what was going to go on for him. So if we look at Hebrews 7:26, got a spot on my glass there, kind of covered part of the, but Hebrews 7:26 says, for such as high priest become us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So what's this say about Christ's nature? Kind of obvious what we stated there. You know, it's his full nature. It's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's why people say, well, wait a minute. God, you know, just started this earth and he just kind of left it go on its own. Well, no. He's active. Christ was active amongst us. He was separate from sinners in that he didn't sin. And yet it was his ability and made higher than the heavens. So he was able to understand what we went through. And the importance is that the great high priest was completely without sin. And Paul, or the apostle, illustrates it. You know, when, if you were to read through Hebrews 7 through 9, it's a great description of all that was going on. You know, and people say, well, you know, I've never sinned. Okay. You kind of say, oh, well, wait a minute, you just did. You know, what's Romans tell? You know, Romans road, when you fall down through there, for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. You know, when you think about that. You know, Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. It's telling us that he was made in the likeness of man, but not in the likeness of our sin nature. In fact, I ran across this little description here. It says, another important point to make is that a human being, namely Adam, by choosing to sin and eating the forbidden fruit, placed all mankind under the penalty of sin, spiritual death. Since a human being got us into this predicament, it took another human being to redeem us. In his humanity, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, removed the penalty of sin. Because of Adam's sin, all of humanity obtains an old sin nature gene at conception. Therefore, that old sin nature gene, which is transmitted by the male, necessitated the virgin birth of Jesus. And so you kind of think about that in that way. Jesus had no human father. Thus, he had no old sin nature gene. Like Adam, the only way Jesus Christ could sin was to deliberately do so. And it was not in God's attributes. You know, people would say, well, you know, he can do anything. Yeah, anything but sin. And we went through, out at the fair, we go through three things that God cannot do. He can't change, he can't lie, and he can't accept sinners into heaven. And that's very important when we think about that. Even though God in creation gave man that free will, it's like, well, then God should have been able to sin. Well, no, he can't, because he's just, he's perfect. You know, and unlike Adam, Jesus chose not to sin all the days of his life. His human righteousness was impeccable and satisfied the offended righteousness of God the Father. That's why I can go there. That's why when they chose the lamb for the Passover, they looked at it for for it to be absolutely spotless. And they made sure that there was no way there was any blemish on there to damage what God expected. And therefore, that's why Christ could go to the cross for us. He could cover the ransom that was needed. At the cross, Jesus was judged as a sin substitute in our place, which satisfied the justice of God the Father. The sanctification or satisfaction of offended righteousness and offended justice were a prerequisite to God's love. The righteousness and justice satisfied, God the Father was free to extend love and salvation to those who trust his Son, Jesus Christ, for eternal salvation. And that's something for us to think about. You know, there are people that always want to add something to that salvation. Well, you know, if you give up this and do this and blah, blah, all sorts of stuff, or take away from it and make it so it's so simple that it's watered down. You know, I hear people say, well, you know, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah. Oh, you're saved. That's all the more. No, when it comes that time for salvation, you know, it was just not a simple wave of the hand and it was over and done with, although that's about how fast it happens. But when we ask, he saves us. The question from mankind, and I think we mentioned earlier, is what think ye of, is not no longer what think ye of sin, but what think ye of Christ? Our sins have been paid for. It's Christ that's paid that, so we accept him as our Savior. You know, in the dispensation of grace, no one is condemned to hell because of the sins we have committed. Jesus had paid the entire sin debt for all of mankind. Now, if somebody can show me something different, then I'll listen to it. The people go to hell because they do not trust Jesus and his work on the cross as being sufficient for their salvation. That's what sends people to hell. God doesn't send them there. Man sends themselves to hell by not accepting Jesus Christ as a Savior. They either reject Christ's salvation outright or believe they must do something to help God save them or to keep them saved. And it's like people always ask, or if they're smart enough, say, so what can you do? What are you capable of doing? What are we going to do to help God save us in reality? Other than just say, Lord, I got to be saved. That's about the only thing that we can offer him, is our, bankruptcy. We have nothing. So what are we going to do to keep ourselves saved? There's nothing. Jesus did it all. That's the whole of what God is expecting from us, is for us to come. And those of us that have, realize that through that, what he paid, he was fully human. So, go the right direction? Yeah, there we did. Because the next one we're gonna talk about is where he humbled himself, looking at verse 8, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We needed him to do that for us. And next week we'll step into that. Now that we're out of verse 7, we can move on. But I think, understanding that for us to be use Christ as our example, we have to look and say, well, wow, he was capable of doing all of this. No, as he walked on this earth, he was a human being. He was just like us, yet he was sinless. He became a servant, and that's the important thing for us. We're sharing the gospel. He got the ball rolling. Actually, the ball was rolling a long time ago. He just ensured that it was kept moving forward. Of what did it take to accept him as our Savior and for the world to share that with the world? So, as Christ's example, he didn't stop when he was persecuted. He didn't stop when he was facing death. I'm sure the Apostle Paul, just before they cut his head off, was probably telling those around him about Christ. I think of those martyrs in the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, of some of the last words that these people were saying as they were being burned at the stake or being cut in half or some other way being martyred. Yet they were sharing their testimony before those. And many, many people came to know Christ because of that. And we say, well, that human life was wasted. No, it got somebody saved. I met a missionary that years ago, before Pakistan turned into what it was, he was a missionary out there. He was a missionary there for 20 years. And he only had one person come to Christ. When he came back, I was reading a little bit about his story, and he said it was worth every year that I was there. One person got saved, it was worth it. And I'm sure while he was there, he was being persecuted. Not like we're hearing about today when a Christian gets into a Muslim country. But yet he said that one person was worth it all. And that's with us. Maybe we don't get to lead lots of people. Well, back up with that. When we hand somebody a tract, we're leading them to the Lord. We may not be the one that's there when they pray and ask the Lord to save them. We may not be part of that. Somebody else might be. But we can know that we have done our part. Christ laid out the groundwork, what it takes to get saved. The Apostle Paul spread it around, as did the other apostles. That's our job now. And that's why they want us to be an example. No matter what, no matter what persecution, no matter what goes on, we're to be that example. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again. Thank you that Jesus Christ was the ultimate example for us to live a life on this earth. He suffered everything that we suffer, yet was without sin. And Father, I'm thankful that you encourage us with the Holy Spirit to carry forth the gospel, the message that was left for us to take into the world. And I'm thankful, Father, for those that are regularly sharing the gospel, handing out tracts, praying for the lost, praying for help in so many ways. Father, I thank you that you loved us enough that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us and made that way that we would have eternal salvation, a life in heaven with you. And Father, we thank you for that. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.